Conventional wisdom says that if you want to keep your friends, don't talk about politics or religion. Just stick to safe topics, like the weather. But global warming has made even that controversial. The truth is, friends ought to be able to talk about tough topics, even the really tough topics that they don't agree on, like the abortion debate. But when the topic is divisive, how do you join the argument without losing the friend? Preferably without being a jerk. And today, we can help with that. I'm Kim Weir. This is the Art of Friendship Podcast. Who said Americans can't agree anymore? In the latest survey, 8 out of 10 people polled were in full agreement that our country is mainly or totally divided. And 9 out of 10 agreed that it's a very serious problem. So it looks like Americans are totally united on one topic, being divided. And we're split right down the middle on just about everything. It's Republicans versus Democrats, liberals versus conservatives, the 1% versus the 99%, rural versus urban, climate warriors versus debaters, bathrooms, women's sports, the border, sex, race, privilege, faith. And now a 50-year-old conflict has been further inflamed with the overturning of Roe versus Wade that for a half century allowed abortion as a right under federal protection. Now that they've settled the fact that the Constitution doesn't specify such a protection, the issue moves to 50 separate states to be litigated one by one. So the debate rages on. Like all the other issues, we shouldn't expect that this is going to be a civil debate. Already we're seeing conflicts with police, attacks on organizations that have a pro-life position. These are not just debates. They have become battlefields. And the casualties are mounting as we clash with one another. Casualties in families and communities, in our politics, in the church, and tragically among friends. So many of the issues of the day are steeped in emotions that they can boil over and do irreparable harm to those we care about. But what if conversations didn't have to escalate? What if we could train ourselves not to take the bait and lead with our emotions? Just 4 simple rules of engagement can give you the ability to share your views, hear other people's perspectives, be persuasive, and most importantly, keep the relationship intact, even when the topic is big and volatile and personal, like abortion. I know because I just learned that that is possible in a conversation I had with Jay Payleitner on my radio talk show. Sometimes the conversation is so good here on the Art of Friendship podcast that I have to take it over there to the radio program for that audience. And sometimes there is a must-hear conversation there that I know I need to bring here to you. My conversation with Jay is one of those. It is so timely, so practical, and so needed that I am double-dipping and I'm featuring it here today. Jay Payleitner is himself a radio producer, and he's worked on some of Christian radio's biggest programs. He's the author of 30 books, and many of them focus on relationships, including one of them titled 52 Things Kids Need from a Dad. But I wanted to highlight some important things that he has to say in his latest book. It's called Don't Take the Bait to Escalate. Conflict is inevitable. Being a jerk is optional. Good to know, right? And most of us have experienced feeling like a jerk after a conversation has gotten out of hand. Emotions run high, words were said, arguments got personal, and well, okay, we were a jerk. And that is how relationships get damaged. But Jay has some great wisdom on how conflict and debate can actually build better relationships by building understanding, even on a topic as fraught as abortion. Want to know how? See, I knew you would. So here's my conversation with Jay Payleitner. And just a side note, whatever your positions are on the issues of the day, Jay's insights are a thoughtful approach to engaging without enraging. I come to this conversation from a distinct point of view, as does Jay, as will you. What is shared today is valuable for all of us. Jay, welcome. We're so glad to have you on.
Well, Kim, I appreciate being with you, and the way that you apply truth to life is such a delight. Thanks for having me on.
This is really been such a volatile week. It's been painful to watch just as an American citizen. It's been painful for me as a mom of adult kids, as someone who engages with the culture in my own community. It's been difficult because I'm experiencing the division that is being brought yet again to the surface. It feels like it's never ending. I know other people feel that too. They feel like they can't have these conversations. They feel like there's another reason that is drawing people they care about further away from them. And then we're watching the fallout in our country. If we're honest, it's been a painful week.
Well, can I bring a little hope to this discussion?
No, I want to be a Debbie Downer all night long.
because, you know what, conflict, if we approach it with kind of respect and empathy and love and digging into the facts and not shouting, conflict can be a good thing. Conflict is actually a great gift from God. And that was the reason that we're talking tonight is, you know, don't take the bait to escalate. There are ways to not escalate and not be a jerk about all this.
Yes. And the key to everything you just said, Jay, are two little letters. If conflict can be significant, helpful, actually life-giving. It can be illuminating. It can be unifying. If, and that's the big if. It's the if that our country doesn't seem to be taking. If we are able to do these things in a particular way that respects one another and many other things that you're going to walk us through tonight. But I'll play your hopeful game if you really want to play that game, Jay. And here's the great thing about if. If gives us a choice. That means there are some of the things that are in our hands. We don't have to have conflict that is destructive, that is described as a battlefield. If you're right, and it's an if, then that gives us a choice.
Well, yeah, and it might start with even the realization that without conflict, it wouldn't be heroes or mentors or compromise, which is a good thing. There wouldn't be empathy. There wouldn't be rules. Without conflict, there'd be no rules, and rules are important to get through life. There would be no apologies. If you never had conflict, the wonderful act of giving somebody giving forgiveness. And then, of course, everything comes back to Scripture. In James, it talks about how trials of many kind teach faith and perseverance.
Of course, the middle ground is healthy conflict. You know, it's interesting to me, though, that one of the signs that we are not at a place historically where healthy conflict is the norm is the popularization of that red line. You know, I'm drawing my red line here. I'm drawing my boundary here and not using boundary in a good way. I saw on social media this week, I was looking at my page and someone had scrolled and said it was the day of or the day after the SCOTUS decision on Roe v. Wade, the Dobbs case, was decided. Yeah. And the comment was, if you celebrated today, unfriend me now, you know, with punctuated each one. The good news is I didn't even know who that person was. Somebody I don't know who's on my feed. But that is illustrative of the red lines that we draw. We don't want to talk about it. We want you to agree in every way. If you don't agree with me, then there's no point in me even having conflict with you because the bottom line is agreement. I do think we've gotten to that place, Jay, where understanding is no longer the end goal for many people. It is compliance. It is conformity. It is you must believe what I believe. And if you don't, the conflict cannot end. Is that really what conflict is, where you have to get to total agreement?
No, I think not. I think you just need to come to some kind of understanding. By sheer God's grace, I came up with these four factors to help you walk through any disagreement or conflict. Can we take a minute to go through those? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think we've established we're not good at this. As a culture, as individuals, it makes us uncomfortable. Or even if we're willing, it's hard to find a partner who will also engage in a healthy way. So yeah, let's do that.
Well, let me go through all four real quick. Then I'll apply them to something that happened early in my marriage. So one, decide what you really want. Two, know the risks, because there are going to be risks. Three, empathize with your adversary. We could use a little more empathy in this world. Empathize with your adversary. And four, expect the win. So those are the four steps. But I got to tell you, Kim, early in my marriage, there was this tragic conflict that I had with my wonderful young bride, Rita. It was truly tragic. Could have been, you know, divisive and terrible. I liked crunchy peanut butter, and Rita liked creamy.
That's a big one.
But yeah, well, let's quickly, briefly apply the four steps. Well, decide what you really want. Now, I wanted my crunchy peanut butter, but what I really wanted was to start my marriage right, and I wanted to make my wife, my new bride, happy, and I wanted to maybe get some smooches once in a while. So you got to decide what you really want. You can die on one sword, but you may not get what you really want. Know the risks. If I'm a jerk about this and insist on my crunchy peanut butter, I mean, she might go home to mom. Or she might, you know, shut me out for months at a time. I got to know what the risks are. Empathize with your adversary, number three. Rita's desire for creamy peanut butter is not unreasonable. So there's a sense that I can go, oh, I get it, and I understand, and trying to empathize with her, and then expect the win. And this was where God's sense of humor comes in. We were in the grocery store one day. We had decided to go one jar at a time. When the crunchy ran out, we'd get creamy. When the creamy jar ran out, we'd get crunchy peanut butter. But then we were in the grocery store one day, and there was still a half a jar of crunchy peanut butter at home. And suddenly we realized you could buy two jars. Just have two jars of peanut. So sometimes conflicts have, you know, pretty, you could compromise, or sometimes they have some easy resolutions. Now, this abortion, pro-abortion, doesn't have any of those easy answers. But yeah. Still, the four factors apply.
Yeah, what's interesting to me, I really do want to kind of look at that for a minute. The decide what you really want. I think what's significant about that is that if we stop and we're not just a jerk, but we're a shallow jerk, you know, I want what I want that's right in front of me. And I'm not thinking, okay, but will this inhibit something else I want? How will it affect? Is there something greater that I want that this is going to hinder, or there'll be a ripple effect on, or that will be completely off the table because I got my way on this thing? Is it the greatest thing that I want out of all of this, the thing that feels the most obvious? That's a really important question to ask. Emotionally, most of us live in the moment. And when we say, what do I really want? We kind of really want the thing that's right in front of us, the thing that felt obvious, the thing that triggered the conflict. But before we even engage with the other person, to step back and say, is it the most important thing I want? That right there is a huge way just to de-escalate in your own mind and bring a little reason to your own subject.
And so often what we want is some earthly possession or earthly kind of success story, but what we really want is relationship, whether that's with our spouse or with our family or with our God or with our, you know, favorite radio host. We want a relationship. But we could go through the four factors and apply them to this abortion debate whenever you say, Kim.
Yeah, so I just kind of want to look at a couple of, I just want to look a little bit deeper in each one of them before we do that. One of the places that I'm thinking through an application, and we are going to talk about what this looks like because it is so controversial, and this is not as cut and dry as you think. Gosh, everybody in my circle is going to believe like I believe on some of these big cultural issues. That is just not the case. It is not the case within the church. The church is not on the same page on some things that most of us, or a lot of us, might feel they should be obviously on the same page about. And so this is hitting our inner circle, not just the cultural circle. And for me, what that looks like, and I think maybe for a lot of you, this is the case too, within your home, with your adult kids, with your grandkids, with your brother, whoever it is, but your inner circle, that a lot of these issues that are definitely culture landmines, are also family landmines. And so, you know, when I'm thinking about what do I want, when I ask myself, Jay, what do I want? One of the things that I want, let's just say, for instance, with adult kids, I want to keep open door communication and healthy relationships with my adult kids. I don't want to draw some red lines and blow some things up in such a way that the risk would be, hey, I might give my opinion and I might make my forceful argument, but the risk is I've alienated one of my kids that, you know what, they're adults now. They don't have to hang out with me anymore. So I'm just thinking through that the importance of just really not just deciding what you want, but knowing the risks that are, is that a cost you're willing to pay? That's a good question to ask when you're thinking about the risks.
Well, there's a guy in my small group that has burned all kinds of bridges with his family, and it just breaks my heart because he'll never be able to influence them. He'll never be able to love them and share his life with them and, you know, ultimately, you know, see his kids and his grandkids, that kind of thing.
Right.
So, yeah, I don't know who wants that. So, yeah, that's a huge risk. If you start you call them red lines, that's, you know, drawing these lines. That's a challenge that we want to avoid. Maybe there's a hint in one of my favorite stories on conflict resolution. Comes from the Savior himself, if I may. We think of him being angry, turning over the tables. But that's when he had his biggest conflict. But there was this delightful story that we know when he's talking in the courtyard and the Pharisees bring in this this woman who caught in adultery, and the Pharisees speak truth in that moment. They say this woman should be stoned because she broke the old law of adultery, and does Jesus give them a long lecture and raise his voice? No, he leans over and he traces something in the sand. We don't even know what he draws. He leans over and draws in the sand and gives those Pharisees a moment to think and pause and go, oh no, what's Jesus going to do now? And then he stands up and not with many words at all, he says, well, let whoever of you is without sin, you can cast the first stone. And one by one, they leave. Interesting that people don't realize this, so think about this. It's the older, more mature Pharisees that leave first. And you can picture these young Pharisees just getting training. They want to stone this woman. They want some blood there. At the end of the story, Jesus turns to the young woman and says, they don't condemn you, and then neither do I. But then he ends with instruction for her, go and sin no more. So we know that story, but in the sense of conflict resolution, if you can bring poise and thoughtfulness and not draw a red line and help the other side come to their own conclusions based on your gentleness and wisdom and poise. What do you think, Kim? What do you think?
I think it's doable if we are disciplined with our own emotions. And I think that's the difficult thing. That is, Jesus is such a beautiful illustration of the mastering of his own emotions. It's not that Jesus didn't have emotions. We see his emotions played out through scripture, but he mastered his emotions. He didn't let his emotions master him. What an example he is of that. When anger gets control of our mind, our heart, the next thing anger will get control of is our mouth. And occasionally it can get control of, you know, other things, you know, physical altercations, that kind of thing. We see that all of the time. So I think that is such a beautiful picture and a reminder for us that it's not that wasn't a volatile situation or an important situation. It's not like Jesus was saying, this one's not that big a deal. So here, let me just calm everybody down. That was a huge situation. There were real issues at play here. God's law was being broken. This was an offense before God. And this woman was in the wrong. And there was precedent for punishment and et cetera, et cetera. These are big issues. And yet in the midst of the really big, important issues of Jesus's day, he didn't let emotions rule the moment. But he ruled the moment with, I love how you say, with his poise. That's de-escalating.
Boy, you've made me think of something. I've thought about this passage of scripture, you know, 100 times in the last few years. You've made me think about something else. Did the Pharisees, did their minds change? Did any of those Pharisees that walked away, not all of them, but maybe one or two of them thought, well, maybe this Jesus has a point. Because clearly he's made them think. He's made them think, so they've Absolutely. Walked away. But was there a moment where a few of them said, wow, and we don't know because Scripture doesn't cover everything. Maybe a couple of them, you know, became followers. And it wouldn't surprise me, as a matter of fact.
Well, it wouldn't surprise
me. We don't know.
And we do see in Scripture that there were religious leaders, that there seemed to be an authentic seeking. So, you know, that's a great question. More to the point for us, of course, is God big enough to use our self-controlled poise and rationality and love for other people, which we haven't talked about yet, to change minds on important topics? I mean, the goal should be to win the person, not win the argument. We've heard that over and over before. But ultimately, when you do win the person, if you are also advocating truth, you have the opportunity to win them to truth. Not necessarily to win them to you or to your argument, but win them to truth. And how we feel about the other person feels very important to this process that you've walked us through, that we have to decide what we want. We have to know the risk. How can we empathize with our adversary if we don't care anything about them? How can we care enough to de-escalate? How can we care enough to hold on to our emotions if we don't care about the person? God says that we'll be known by our love. That's not exactly necessarily the top of our minds, I don't think, when it comes to advocating for a lot of these hot button issues today.
Well, that idea of empathizing with your adversary does not mean you have to agree with them. And of course not. But you do have to understand their position, where they're coming from. If you want to win a debate, an intellectual debate, I mean, that's the first rule for any lawyer is, of course, to know what the other side is going to argue. But even this emotional debate that we're talking about with is a factual debate, a spiritual. And well, to answer your early question, yes, God is big enough and can use us. But not me to change the mind of a million people at a time. But I can change the mind of my neighbor unless I'm a jerk to them. If I'm a jerk to my neighbor every morning, I'm not going to change their mind. But you know, if they know I'm a nice guy and an honest guy, and my kids don't play the music too loud, and I mow my lawn, kind of thing, I have a better chance of changing my name, the mind of my neighbor, and then of course my grown adult kids, pouring into their lives. They know where I stand. They know where I stand. They also know I'm not going to scream at them as well.
The thing I just wrote myself a note as you were talking is the importance of being a good neighbor before the argument starts.
Yes.
It's not enough that when you, and by neighbor, I don't necessarily mean your next door neighbor. Your neighbor could be your adult kid. It could be your coworker. It could be the person in the pew across from you. It could just be somebody in your community. As Jesus is put it, it's the person that you care about. But earning some goodwill by being a good neighbor in all of those circumstances before you need the goodwill, before the conflict, before you're trying to win their heart over in an issue, before you're trying to engage them in debate about something or get your perspective over or clarify what they, before any of those things happen, if you're a bad neighbor before that point, it's not going to go well. We ought to be living like good neighbors if we're going to want to engage in a neighborly way.
Oh, I'm thinking, this is a little rabbit trail here. I'm thinking my dad is passed, but he was a principal for years. And he told my wife, the first time you go in to see a principal, he was a grade school principal. He told my wife, as you were raising kids, the first time you go see a principal should not be to shake your finger at him to tell him what a bad job he's doing. It should be, you go in there as a volunteer, your kids are respectful, that kind of thing. And man, oh man, you go into the principal's office, if he or she likes you and appreciates you, you've got a listening ear. So if you want a listening ear, work on it ahead of time. You're exactly right. Well said, well put.
Yeah, you know, there's a lot of pastors that are like, yeah, be a good member of the church before you come criticize my sermon. That would go a lot better.
Well, there you go. Very good, kid.
All right. We've talked about some of the different processes that we can go through. Like, it's just a little filter for us to run through before we engage someone. And I'll just recap that it was decide what you really want. What is the whole point of this engagement, this conflict that you're in? What is it you really want? Do you know the risks? What's it going to cost you to enter into that? Do you empathize with your adversary? Are you expecting the win? Okay, so you've laid a great groundwork for us, Jay, and I appreciate that so much. Let's actually put that into practice when it comes to the debate on abortion. We're all emotional. We're going to be having these conversations in a multitude of places. Can you walk us through how we can do that without sacrificing relationships?
Let's go through the four factors. What do we want? What do we want? I want to save babies. Absolutely, I want to save babies. But what I really want, and as an authentic Christian, what I really want is to build the kingdom. I want the world. I want pregnant moms who don't want their babies. I want everybody to value life. I want them to see how God values life. That's what I want. That's what I really want. I want people to know that God values life, so I can, you know, share John 3:16. He loved the world so much. But really, what I want to save babies, absolutely. But more important than that, is it okay if I say that, Kim? If I'm making sense there? What's more important than that is to build the kingdom of God and love these people who are hurting so much.
I do think that we do lose the bigger picture in the argument of all I want to do is save babies. Killing babies is murder. I want to stop murder. But ultimately, then why? I love that you ask, you want us to go deeper in that question. Why? Because God loves every life he created. We want to communicate that. By having a discussion, I get to tell you that God doesn't just love unborn babies or the mothers of unborn babies. I get to communicate God loves you. The consequence of God loving even unborn babies is that he loves you and that he sent his son to die for you. I mean, those are the kinds of things that if we take and extrapolate, as you're telling us, we'll get to. I mean, I think it's brilliant because it makes us question the deeper things.
Let's jump to the number two. Know the risks. If you're going to jump into this abortion debate, you have to know that you're going to make enemies. And the risks are, if we make our point and speak a clear and truth about the evils of abortion, then any woman who reluctantly and broken, her heart is broken, 8 years ago she got an abortion, she's going to feel like crud. She's going to just feel worse. And feels like we're demonizing her. And that is not what I want at all. I want her to find forgiveness and love. I don't want more hate. And we don't want back alley abortions. Nobody wants back alley abortions. So, yeah, we start opening this debate and start changing the laws, and we have to understand what's going on.
Consequences.
Again, we're saving babies. Awesome, we're saving babies, but there's pain involved with that on the flip side.
I think one of the interesting things about that, know the risk, isn't just know it and go, okay, check off, I know it, all right, I got it. But it's what I hear you saying is know the risks so that if some can be mitigated and avoided, if you can take a different track so that those risks don't actually materialize, so that people aren't hurt or the negative consequences don't come. So you're not just saying, I mean, part of I think know the risk is count the cost. Because as you said, you need to know that if you're going to engage from a position of biblical life choice, you are going to accumulate detractors. I'm not going to call them enemies. You are going to be in an unpopular position. You better count that cost because nothing is going to change that. On the other side, though, it's not just the cost, but there's the risk of things that could be mitigated. Do I want people to feel hated? No, but they might if I'm not careful. So what do I need to do, since that's a risk, to make sure that doesn't happen? What do I need to do to make sure that if my argument wins the day and more states, or at least my state, is a pro-life state, that women don't have to resort to the most horrific places in history, that is a risk. What do I need to do?
Kim, if we think this through to its logical conclusion, one of the risks is that there's going to be more babies. And maybe some of those babies are going to be born into situations that they need help. So you and I and the body of Christ needs to step it up and make sure that those babies are taken care of as newborns and all the way through life. Now we're not gonna just throw money at lower income families. That's not the point. But we need to engage in their lives. So that's a risk that we're gonna take. If we're gonna engage in this debate and win as we did this week, we've won this. We're celebrating this decision. But that means that we've got more work to do, ladies and gentlemen. Yes. Is that fair to say?
You can see, I mean, if somebody said, I'm not going to engage in this with anybody I know till I sit down and walk through these, boy, you could spend a week really thinking through, know the risk, both in counting the cost and in what do I need to do in regard to all of these risks, either to mitigate them or be the solution to them. Gosh, if you were disciplined to say, I'm not going to do it till I thought this through, you would spend some time educating yourself.
Well, yay for that. That's something we should all do more.
We advocate educating yourself.
if I may, moving on.
Yes, please.
What do we really want? We want to save babies and have people value life, know the risks. There's going to be things that we need to step up and do, and maybe some losses on our part, some sacrifices. I'm getting high-pitched here. I'm getting excited about this.
we should be.
And number three, empathize with our adversary. You know what? You see those mean-looking people with those signs marching and screaming. We got to love them, folks. We got to empathize with them. What are they going through? There's so much pain out there. You know what? I don't want to be the one that says that, you know what, you're pregnant and from a one-night stand and he's a jerk, he's long gone, whatever. You got to keep that baby. That's a really tough situation to be in. So we need some empathy there. So what's your take on that? You've thought this through, I think. Empathize with your adversary. Who are adversaries, first of all? And what are they going through? And do we care? And should we care?
Yeah. Well, I mean, even if you just think of the word empathize, it's imagining or just a deep understanding, not just, oh, yeah, I acknowledge it. It is really using your sanctified imagination. You're digging deep to go, what are they feeling? What would it be like to be in their situation, to feel their feelings, to have had their experience, and to view the world the way they view it? That's empathy. That's empathy. Yeah. That is, in essence, in a divine and perfect way, what Jesus did for us. He came because he knew in the most intimate ways what it was like to be us and the great need that we had. He had empathy for us, and then he moved on that empathy. His empathy moved him to action with redemption and salvation. So empathy is not a small thing. It's saying, I really want to feel and experience what it might be like to have been them, to have their viewpoint. Like you said, there are things that are out of our realm, but here's the thing. I may not be able to know what a pregnant teen life is like, but I've known fear. I've known uncertainty. I've known what it is to feel abandoned. To be able to tap into those kinds of things for a realistic understanding so that empathy, I think, moves to sympathy, because that's where our heart is touched.
And then ultimately action, ultimately action on our part. Isn't it funny though, Kim, how so many, when you wrestle with truths, it comes back to the gospel, doesn't it?
It does. It does. The gospel is the embodiment of all of this. Yeah, okay, right. Talk about expect to win, because I'd like to expect to win. I'd like everybody just
exactly that.
Do what I want.
I hope you agree that love and truth are very closely related. If you speak truth into someone's life in a wonderful, loving way, that's really, you're loving them. And if you love someone, if you love someone, truly do, you're going to speak truth into their life. Not screaming, of course, but always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. But do it with gentleness
and respect.
First Peter 3:15.
Nobody memorizes the second half of that. Nobody memorizes
that sometimes, don't we? So really, I think expect the win. As Christians, we can expect the long-term win. So the win is, ultimately, love people so that they value life, so that we can share the gospel with them, and expect the win, and 50 years worth of praying and action ended up as that. I have a special heart for this, I got to say, Kim, because we had, and I'm no hero, but we had 10 newborn foster babies in our house over a season of time. And so we held some babies up to over a year even. Some of them were exposed to cocaine. One of them was a little Down syndrome. His name was Marty. Kim, one of the great arguments is, one of the great labels they put on these babies is unwanted babies. I swear, I promise you, there's no such thing as an unwanted baby. We had 11 families that wanted to adopt that Down syndrome baby. One of my own sons and daughters-in-law ended up going outside the country because there was no babies to be adopted here in the U.S. Don't tell me that there are any unwanted babies. There are no such thing as an unwanted baby. In God's eyes, which we can understand that because God loves everything, but even in the eyes of the very practical part of running the U.S. and what to do with babies and that kind of thing, There's no one want to, those things.
Well, I would say when
if you anybody listening right now who's thinking about abortion, send the kid to me. I'll raise him. Mm. I'll take him. I'll take her.
I think that goes back to the idea of know the risks. When, you know, we said, look, there'll be a lot more babies if we continue to win the argument. And so, but to the point of on just the idea of know the risks, we have to be people then who want those babies, because I think if we're honest, even being pro-life, our preference is just please stop having sex outside of marriage. Just stop having the babies. Yeah, that would be the win. I do think all of that demands that we really search our own hearts and say, you know what? My life would be involved in showing that there is no unwanted baby. I'm just throwing it out there. I'm not trying to guilt anybody. I'm simply saying that the argument has to go further than the words that come out of our mouths. And part of that is, you know, do we believe the things that we are saying in practical ways? You mentioned this idea of expecting the win. Sometimes, I think realistically, Jay, I mean, the win can be one of three things. The win can be you actually can win. You can win the argument. You can win a heart over to truth. And you've won a friend in the midst of it. And you ideologically, whatever it is, or the argument at home, or it doesn't even have to be political or social, but you've won the person. That's one of them. Two, the win can be, I didn't win the person, but I can win. And for you, the win was, I'm going to take in foster babies. That's a win. Mm-hmm. Maybe I didn't win the mom who didn't keep the baby, or I didn't win, you know, the abortion clinic getting closed down. But here's a win. I got to foster those babies. That's a win. And then ultimately, that third win, sometimes we really do just have to look ahead and say that God is a God of justice and righteousness. And in the end, the things that are unjust will be sorted out. He will win the day. We want to do what we can now, but ultimately, I think that's what keeps us from being both hopeless and outraged. Because hopelessness and outrage both lead to excessive emotions and wrong decisions. And I think it's important to keep the bigger picture in mind, which you pointed out. That's all. That's all I'm saying.
Even as you're talking, I'm kind of thinking and making notes here, too. What the worst part to me is when Christians are labeled haters.
Yes.
That just breaks my heart, because that's not who I am. That's not who any of my Christian friends here, you know, I sit in church pews with, and I know, and we talk, and we think deep thoughts, and we argue about silly things. But, man, oh, man, I don't know any Christians who are haters. But at the same time, Kim, the church needs to corner the market on love. We need to be the dispensers. That's who the world needs to look at us and not call us haters, but help us see love.
Yeah.
And which gives us the right to say, your mom, your unborn child needs your love. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the loving thing to do is adoption. I got to ask, where's the love for these babies? And where's the love for the mothers?
Well, and for the kids as they're growing up. And I just want to pause here because I want to give you a practical application of this, okay? A lot of kids that are not aborted but are born into difficult circumstances wind up in the foster care system. Not just adoption, they wind up being taken from families out of hard situations and put into the foster care system. And so there's this opportunity to interact with these kids and make an impact in their life. And I want to tell you about one of them that's available. Actually, right now, there is an organization out of Dallas called Our Father's Children. You can find out about them at ourfatherschildren.org. And they have, throughout the year, but particularly in the summer, they host a week-long summer camp specifically and only for foster kids. So they have nurses and counselors and social workers and volunteers and all kinds of people who are specialized, as well as people like my husband, who volunteers multiple times a year for this organization, Our Father's Children, as a camp counselor. He went, he got training, a couple days worth of a training camp. They do background checks. And then he gets to volunteer and he stays in a cabin for several days during the summer with these kids, these foster kids who he is building relationship with. A lot of them he keeps in touch with after camp. They have kids on the waiting list right now because they don't have enough volunteers who will go and be a hero for a week, whether it's being a grandfather, which means you actually don't have kids. You're just there to kind of be on hand to love kids, or whether it's a nurse or whether it is somebody being a counselor. So I just want to point you over to ourfatherschildren.org. They actually have one more training this summer. And if they get a few more volunteers, they'll be able to fill those kids who are on the waiting list and bring them off the waiting list and let them be part of camp. These are the kinds of things, Jay, that we can do to win the argument. This is how we live our lives, and our lives are the argument for the other things that we advocate.
Our lives and how we act and live and love, that's our best argument. Of course it
absolutely.
Is, for sure.
Yeah. Absolutely. Gosh, we talked about so many things that I feel confident you will want to share with someone else. So there's two ways to do that. One, of course, is we want you to go back and listen to this again because it's an easy thing to share with people. But definitely, you will be able to get all the resources you need to put these principles, these really relationships changing, and ultimately then when you win the right argument, life-changing principles into action. It's a book called Don't Take the Bait to Escalate. That's not why we do it. People are always out there trying to throw bait out for us and getting us to take that bite and then just let the argument blow up. Don't take the bait to escalate. Conflict is inevitable. Being a jerk is optional. And Jay can continue to walk you through some other great principles that you need there. Jay, I want to give you the last minute or two with anything that's on your heart that you want to share.
Well, I want to lift up fathers who are right now trying to convince their pregnant girlfriend to get an abortion. Imagine that for a second. What jerks. But I see their brokenness, too. I have a great heart for fathers. I do fathering conferences. But fathers, you got to step it up, man. You got to step it up.
Amen. 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 And that is something that I would say cover it all. If we're not praying before we enter into these discussions, if we do not pray before we try to win an argument, if we do not pray before we try to engage in a debate, you're going in unprepared, and you're going in possibly not even fully on God's side of these issues. It's so easy for self to get in there. So not only am I thankful that we're covering our conversation in prayer, but my goodness, let us be people of the word and people of prayer who go before our Father and we ask him, Lord, what's on your heart? What are your emotions in this? What's the truth? What is it that you really want here? Lord, what are the risks? Lord, give me a heart for my adversary. They're not your adversary. You love them. God, show me how you're already winning. Those are the things that we ought to be praying before we even try to analyze and jump out with other people. And Jay, I'm thankful because I feel like for those of us who, like me, feel overwhelmed with engaging people that we know are going to come at it emotionally, feel ill-equipped, I feel better. I feel like I've got some tools that are realistic that can help me love people with truth. And I thank you for that.
Kim, what a great hour. I've learned a few things myself here, and let's do this again on some other topic, some other time. Keep doing what you're doing, my friend.
I don't know about you, but I don't want to be someone who has to walk on eggshells around the people that I care about. I want to have open and honest conversations. I want to be transparent. I want to share my feelings about things. But I also don't want people running from me when I try to share those things because of how I share them. This conversation with Jay was just great for me personally. I hope it was for you as well. I have the long weekend ahead and I'm traveling and spending time with people I care about and people whose relationships it's important to me to preserve. And so I am going to put into practice these things that Jay has outlined, and specifically the fact that thinking about how to have these conversations means actually thinking about having the conversations. As my own take home, my own friend foray this week, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to be praying and thinking and asking myself those four different areas that Jay highlighted. What is important to me? What are the costs and risks? How can I empathize with that person? And how can I expect the win? It might be a different kind of win than is the obvious, but those will be the things I'll be praying through. How about you? Who do you want to talk to? Maybe it is about the abortion debate and you want to share your perspective and your values. Maybe it's about a different topic. Maybe it's something very personal, unrelated to the culture at large. The things that Jay has shared, I know, are applicable across the board. So will you spend time preparing to have the conversation, thinking through those four areas, praying that God would give you the heart of empathy to help you see what's really most valuable and what are the landmines that could be a potential? And then ask him what could be the better win. Maybe the win isn't the argument. Maybe the win is the relationship. Maybe the win is gaining a greater understanding about the other person. That is definitely always a win. Don't forget to pick up a copy of his book, and you can also find him at jpayleitner.com. He speaks and travels the country encouraging people, and so there'll be a link in the show notes where you can follow that to his website. All right, my lovelies, that is it. You know I'll send you to over to hopeondemand.com to check out more podcasts, articles, and of course our What Is His Name Everyday Devotional that you can subscribe to. So don't make me say it again. Go on over there to hopeondemand.com. All right, until we're together again next week, remember, keep friending with purpose.